Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today from the American Pastors Network. We proclaim truth in the public square by connecting a biblical worldview and constitutional principles to the most significant news of the day. Simple, careful, and truthful. That's Stand in the Gap Today. Now, here's your host.
Good afternoon. My name is Joe Green, and I'll be hosting today's Stand in the Gap Today radio program, along with the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network. Today, I want to discuss the dangers of identity politics and how it is being used to manipulate and control political power. So today's program, if I had to name it, would be The Battle for Georgia, The Dangers of Identity Politics. Let's define some terms as we like to do here on the program. Identity politics is politics in which groups of people having a particular racial, religious, ethnic, social, or cultural identity tend to promote their own specific interests or concerns without regard to the interests or concerns of any larger political group. Identity politics took its modern form during the second half of the last century. It emerged as an emancipatory mode of political action and thinking based on the shared experience of injustice by particular groups, notably Blacks, women, gays, Latinos, and American Indians. Identity politics primarily is used to control the thoughts of various people groups in a way that limits their ability to think freely and use their constitutional rights to better their own community. Some of the traditional divisions caused by identity politics are based on race, gender, nationality, and religion, and now sexual orientation has become a prominent facet of identity politics, and political parties are one of the most distinct divisions created. What I mean by that is instead of fighting for specific issues, laws, or platforms, many groups now are fighting for specific political parties. Instead of doing what's best for the communities which they are served, Democrats and Republicans, in many instances, are fighting to win for their party at all costs. Even Christians, in many instances, are identifying specifically with one political party instead of focusing on biblical kingdom principles. The Black community, in particular, has for the last few decades identified with the Democrat Party and have stood with them even when their policies has drastically contrasted the scriptures. Even when the less liberal policies have become more and more radical, many in the Black community and even the Black church have stood beside them. Identity politics, in my estimation, is not only being used to tear at the fiber of our nation, but it is also a tool of manipulation to distract, cause division, and ultimately render the will of the people powerless. And I will explain that in this program. I remember when PA passed the Voter ID Act law. This is one of the examples that I like to give. The Voter Identification Law, Act 18 of 2012, Act 18 of 2012, Pennsylvania's voter ID law, went into effect March the 14th, 2012. The law requires voters to present a valid form of identification in order to vote. Under former Pennsylvania law, a voter who could not produce a photo ID could verify their identification by presenting a document that contained their name and address, such as a copy of utility bill, paycheck, or bank statement. Act 18 sparked controversy in Pennsylvania and has become part of the national debate about voter ID laws in the lead up to the 2012 presidential election. I personally saw how Black Democrats immediately protested this law as voter suppression aimed at disenfranchising minorities, whereas many Republicans deemed this as a safeguard against voter fraud. And we see that fight becoming more prevalent around the country even today in this last presidential election. We saw this play out in a big way, especially over the last 12 months. With the pandemic, it seemed like people took sides according to their political affiliation and acted accordingly. Let me give you an example. I had a conversation with someone that works in the PA State Capitol building. In our conversation, this individual told me that they could tell who the Republicans were and who were the Democrats. The Democrats all wore masks in the Capitol, and the Republican lawmakers did not. Today, I'm here with Sam Rohrer, and you guys are very familiar with Sam, who hosts this program, normally hosts this program. And Sam, I want to get your input on this. What are your thoughts on identity politics, and how have you seen this play out over the last several decades?
Well, Joe, I think it's a great point to bring up. It has happened, and I think in the definition that you gave, I would highlight it and say, what's the result of identity politics? I mean, I'm glad you defined it. Although a lot of people still, even after they heard it, may not be able to recall exactly what it is. But if you just think the word division and special interest, you've got really what identity politics comes down to. And has it happened and developed? Without a doubt. And to me, Joe, I link it with this. To the degree that those who are in office set aside and are able to set aside their common commitment to their constitutional oath. Now, just think about it. In office across the country, every person who is a politician, any person who serves in any type of office, the common denominator is they take the oath to support and to defend the Constitution of the particular state in which they live and the U.S. Constitution. If they actually meant what they said and remembered what they said, that that was a promise, that that was a covenant, and that that document and that set of principles and rights given to us by God, if they understood that and they would bring back and calibrate all of their votes and their policies according to how it measures up to that promise, that document, you would not have identity politics. And you would not have division. You would have sufficient political unity built around what, in essence, is a worldview. And we talk about it a lot, a Judeo-Christian worldview that says rights come from God and government's job is to protect those rights. And this is our fundamental purpose of anybody in office. And that's how we're going to give an account to God. And that's how we should answer to the people. If that's understood, you don't have identity politics, Joe. But we've moved away from God and that promise. And we've moved into this area and this arena of division.
Yeah, those are great points. And I'd have to agree with you, Sam, even with some of the examples I used, that it became a political party issue and certain people groups, instead of saying, what are the constitutional rights that we're trying to defend and uphold? Sam, I know that you created a document last summer and you addressed the limiting of the governor's emergency powers. Can you talk a little bit about this, and have you seen this affected at all by party politics or identity politics?
Well, to some extent, yeah. We called it, Joe, Restore the Law, and it's on our website, the AmericanPastorsNetwork.net website. A person can go there and download it. And really what it was a setting about and a delineating of, and essentially, the grievances against the executive branch, the governor here. But again, most of these, of the governors across the country, did it to one degree or another. They declared an emergency, used the COVID piece as a justification for it, and then they went on to suspend the law in effect and to make law out of the executive branch, usurping that which belonged to the legislature. That was an attack on our system of government. It continues to this day. And the Restore the Law effort we put together was to document the efforts, the grievances, and to guide the legislature in how they should, in fact, reclaim that authority, constitutional authority. They have not done it, but that was the guideline and the roadmap for what should be done.
And you know, Sam, we want to continue this conversation. And I know, even from a state perspective, the Democratic states versus the Republican states all responded differently to this crisis, which I think is really shows us how much division there is. We'll be back with more after this break, and we'll talk about Georgia's new voting rights laws. And also we'll have our guest Michael Lancaster when we return from the break.
For years, faithful Christians formed nonprofit foundations or trusts to preserve their ability to generously give to their favorite causes or ministries, even after their death. The problem? Professional managers, pressure from left-wing agendas, and even family members with opposing views hijacked the original donor intent. This is sad, but true. But this subversion of purpose can be prevented. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network, and I'm glad to recommend Capstone Legacy Foundation in Wayne, Pennsylvania, an experienced and capable Christian community foundation established to help you set up a ministry, a giving structure guaranteed not to be hijacked, or a place you can donate cash or non-cash assets like stocks, bonds, or property. Capstone's designed to help you achieve immediate tax savings and give you needed time to decide how to prayerfully allocate your giving.
Contact Capstone at 610-688-8890 or visit them at capstonelegacy.org.
Hi there. I'm a mom of two and a homeschool mom. I use BGU Press materials for our children because it supports what we believe, it offers a biblical worldview, academic consistency, and encourages my kids to do their own critical thinking. BGU Press content is supported by the latest educational technology, and this is a huge plus for us. Our household income is modest, so we can't afford to send our kids to a local Christian school, which is why we're excited BGU Press textbooks, teachers' manuals, and instructional videos are flexible and also really academically sound. We tailor the materials to each child so they can move through their courses at a speed that keeps them engaged and challenged. Each course perfectly fits all their needs, and they're making really good grades. Using BGU Press materials also gives time for involvement in our local homeschool association sports and fine arts programs. Find out more by going to bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Beliefs come in bunches. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. A few months ago, Georgia Senator Raphael Warnock, pastor of historic Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, referred to himself as a pro-choice pastor. Then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, Warnock tweeted this: "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not, through a commitment of helping others, we are able to save ourselves." Look, the theological problems here are obvious. No one can save themselves, and Easter is only about the resurrection, an event that not only transcends, but gives meaning to every other event in human history. Still, to miss these two points on which Scripture is so obvious demonstrates that progressive Christianity is really no Christianity at all. It offers a wholly different view about Christ, sin, and salvation. It also demonstrates that our beliefs come in bunches. A shift in theology inevitably leads to a shift in ethics, and a shift in ethics inevitably leads to a shift in theology. In other words, worldview matters. I'm John Stone Street.
This is Tim Barton from Wall Builders with another moment from American history. As the American War for Independence began, the president of Yale was the Reverend Naftali Daggett. When New Haven, the home of Yale, came under attack, about 100 citizens rushed out to meet the British. The Reverend Daggett galloped by them on horseback, his clerical robes flowing behind him in the wind, and he took up a solitary position atop a hill. The 2,500 British soon put the townsfolk to flight, but the Reverend Daggett continued to stand alone, firing down on the advancing troops. A British officer confronted him. "What are you doing there, you old fool? If I let you go, will you ever fire again on the troops of His Majesty?" "Nothing more likely," was the preacher's reply. America's early pastors personally confronted danger and courageously led their communities. For more information on Pastor Daggett and other colonial patriots, go to wallbuilders.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
And we're back. And I'm Joe Green, and I'm with Sam Rohrer, and we're hosting today Stand in the Gap today. Our program today is talking about the battle for Georgia, the dangers of identity politics. President Joe Biden and other Democrats have equated Georgia's new election law with the Jim Crow era, while many media outlets obligingly repeat Democratic talking points about it. A headline over a March 25th news report in the New York Times, not an opinion piece, referred to the legislation as major law to limit voting. Among the most vocal opponents is Stacey Abrams, Georgia's Democratic 2018 candidate for governor, who now heads a group called Fair Fight Action, which describes itself as a voting rights organization. This is from Georgia's NPR website. "Georgia has a new slate of voting laws after Governor Brian Kemp signed SB 202, a 98-page omnibus bill, on Thursday. The Election Integrity Act of 2021 was passed out of the legislature on a party-line vote and makes a number of controversial changes to how elections are run in the state, but also many adjustments welcomed by local election officials who were overwhelmed by a record turnout and an unprecedented shift towards mail-in voting because of the coronavirus pandemic. And this is from Stacey Abrams' Twitter page on March 25th. From passage of SB 202 voter suppression bill targeted at black and brown voters to the arrest of a black legislator who was advocating for voting rights for her constituents today was a reminder of Georgia's dark past. We must fight for the future of our democracy. And just before I introduce my guests, and anyone who really knows history, this has aggravated me for some time, because as we've been talking about identity politics and how they're politicizing these various things, when they position something or they frame it as a way of Jim Crow or trying to voter suppression, it really sparks some dark memories of a dark past of the United States after slavery was abolished. And I think we do such a disservice to those who fought through the real voter suppression and the real Jim Crow when we frame cavalierly these type of legislation that are being passed now. And I think that we do a disservice, or people do a disservice, when they try to equate the two. Our guest today is Michael Lancaster. He is the Georgia State Director for the Frederick Douglass Foundation. He is a talented educator with a degree in history, government, and African-American studies from the University of Virginia, as well as a master's degree in education from the University of Georgia. After teaching for several years in Atlanta, he served as deputy director of Goshen International, an organization he co-founded to educate and mentor South African youth. He also serves as assistant headmaster of a South African Christian school. Because of his educational experiences abroad, Michael brings a unique perspective to conservative politics, which he hopes will inspire a new generation of thinkers and leaders. Michael, thank you, and welcome to our program today.
Thank you, Joe. Thanks for having me.
Michael, in my estimation and from reading through the law, this legislation is a far cry from Jim Crow. Can you first describe for our listeners what they mean by Jim Crow, and what are your thoughts about comparing the two?
Well, you know, Jim Crow, well, first of all, I work with an organization called Frederick Douglass Foundation, which was founded by, well, named after Frederick Douglass. And Frederick Douglass believed that actually Jim Crow was more of an attitude than an actual law. I mean, after they had passed the laws prohibiting slavery, it was more so an attitude in the South. And those attitudes led to just blatant discrimination of blacks, not being able to ride in the same railroad cars, not being able to sit in the same restaurants, all these different types of things. You know, that was Jim Crow. Now, it culminated into, you know, voting practices where you had to, you know, have a grandfather that voted, or you had to have, you know, good character, whatever that meant, in order to vote. And that alienated a lot of blacks. But those were actually policies that stemmed from an attitude of wanting to keep the races separate. That, in comparison to what we're dealing with today, a law that basically says, you know, you just must prove who you are in order to vote, it's ridiculous. You know, with the Frederick Douglass Foundation, we have a national spokesperson, Clarence Henderson, who in 1960 sat at a Woolworths lunch counter and conducted a sit-in to fight for his rights against Jim Crow, against those kind of policies, to be able to sit in a restaurant as a black man in order. And when I think about what he went through then and what they're comparing that to now, I'm like, you're saying that that is equivalent to somebody being able to give you a bottle of water in line that says, vote for me? You're comparing that to what that man went through, or to what other people like him went through in order to fight for their liberties? It's just a ridiculous comparison.
And Michael, I'd like to follow up with you on that, because people are listening right now saying, yeah, that makes sense what you're saying, Michael. But they're probably also wondering, like I am, is why would so many people, and this does not apply just to the black community, although that's what we're talking about right now somewhat, but why is the concept of voter identity, so you know who you are, why is that so so feared? Can you tell me?
Feared on the left?
Well, I mean, yeah. Well, I mean, why is there such pushback in this case? What you're talking about, even in the law down here, and what Joe's opened the program with, voter identification laws, just prove who you are, so that when you come in to vote, that the vote integrity is there, not only for you, but for everybody who casts a vote. Why is that such an issue? And talk to us about what's taking place right down here in Georgia right now with the law.
Well, I had an opportunity to speak to some Democrat lawmakers here in Georgia. You know, I heard examples such as, you know, if you're a 90-year-old person and you're living in a nursing home, you know, likelihood is that you don't have a valid driver's license. Or if you're a 16-year-old whose family, you know, can't quite afford a vehicle, maybe nobody in the family owns a car, then you're more than likely not running down to the DMV to go get your driver's license. And those are legitimate concerns, but they are solvable concerns. You know, we're able to get IDs for the 16-year-old and the 90-year-old. And I think there is actually a provision in the law that says if you can't provide those kinds of IDs, you can provide the last four digits of your Social Security number, and that they will try to compare, you know, verify you through that. So, you know, understanding those kind of concerns does not negate the other concern of not nullifying my vote as a voter by adding a fraudulent vote. So every fraudulent vote nullifies a legitimate vote. And to me, that is legitimate voter suppression.
And Michael, that makes sense to me, but you brought it back to the issue there again of what would say would be voter integrity, the truthfulness of the vote to make sure that the vote counts and that it does not cancel itself out with someone who cheats on the vote. Joe, what do you think, and how do you factor into this?
To me, first of all, I hate the whole victim mentality that they are trying to say that this is to hinder the black vote. And the implication is that black people are so incompetent that we're unable to go and get a basic form of ID that is required in every part of life. So if I have a bank, if I open a bank account, if I get a job, if I go to cash a check, I have to have some form of ID. And so the implication of that really offends me as a black person. But more importantly, to me, it hints of trying to defraud the vote, because why would I not want for people to know it is I who is voting and not someone who is posing as me? And so I have a problem with it all the way around, not only from the implications of the incompetence of black people, which I don't believe that to be the case. I know a lot of black people. I've been black all my life, Sam, and the black people I know, all of them are able to get an ID, a basic ID. And the other part of that is the implication is that you must be trying to conceal or hide something or do something, underhanded for you to not want to be able to be identified as the person making the vote.
And Joe, I don't know if we've if our guest is back yet here or not, but I think we just dropped him. But okay, I'll go back to you here, Joe, for completion here now.
Mm-hmm. So I think that to me, I don't think it's a legitimate fight. I have a problem with it, and to me, it just really sparks the flame of division, as you said, Sam, because the implication is, first of all, that people that are trying to push for this type of legislation are trying to disenfranchise or try to skew the vote in a unfair way. But also, like I said, it continues to perpetuate this whole idea of victimhood for the black community and other communities that may have these challenges. And sure, there are challenges. There are people who may have some obstacles to this. But if I know that I need an ID to vote in a year or two or 6 months from now, I'm sure that any competent person is more than able to go and get the very basic standard requirement to vote. And to connect that with voter suppression during the time after slavery or during the time of segregatory laws that were in place, to me, is very offensive as a person of color.
It's obviously worked, though, Joe, and that's a problem. And maybe we can talk about that in the next segment we come up there. But it continued to be used, so somebody is gaining by this, but certainly it's not the integrity of the system.
I agree, and we'll talk a little bit more about that after the break. Our guest, Michael Lancaster, should be back. We're talking about identity politics and the dangers of that and the fight for Georgia here on Stand in the Gap Today Radio.
When you tune in to Stand in the Gap Today, you'll hear relevant, applicable information to help you better understand the cultural issues of our time. The biased liberal media narrative confuses and distorts the truth, but our hosts and guests provide focused analysis by combining personal experience with wisdom taken from God's Word. One of our frequent guests, George Barna, had this to say.
We know from the research that I've been doing that churches are not terribly interested these days in helping people to understand and know how to think biblically about the issues and the conditions and situations that we face. And so that's one of the things that I love about being on your show is that I know every time I go on, it's not just going to be an exercise. We're trying to push people closer to biblical truth, and that's worth getting out of bed in the morning for.
Tune in to Stand in the Gap today by visiting our website at standinthegapmedia.org. That's standinthegapmedia.org.
There's a silent but deadly cult spreading like a cancer among us. It's already martyred millions around the world and forced others into sexual slavery. That deadly cult is Islam. Pretending to be something it is not, Islam masquerades as peace but means submission. Yet most Americans are oblivious to this danger within. You can now learn the truth. You can get an attractive copy of What Every Christian Must Know About Islam this week for a gift of any amount from Stand in the Gap Radio. With key facts from previous radio programs and guests on Stand in the Gap Today, including former Muslims, now Christians, former FBI agents, and preachers, this quick read booklet tells you what you need to know, simply and clearly. What Every Christian Must Know About Islam, an original publication of the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Radio. Yours now for a gift of any amount. Just go to standinthegapradio.com to order or write us at Stand in the Gap Radio, Box 83, West Main Street, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. Is your spiritual life marked more by victory or defeat? If we are more than conquerors through Jesus, as Romans 8:28 declares, then victory's a choice. So what's your winning strategy? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, with another Stand in the Gap Minute. Victory over the devil's possible. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The order's important, though. Submit to God first, then resist the devil. Submit means yielding your will and desires to God in obedience, permitting the power of God through the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Then James says, resist the devil, and he'll run from you. Not because of you, but because of God's power working through you. Will you join with us today at Stand in the Gap Radio and TV, submit to God, then resist a real devil through the power of a real Holy Spirit, and be real salt and light as Christ expects? Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
And we're back here with Stand in the Gap today. Our guest today is Michael Lancaster. He is the Georgia State Director for the Frederick Douglass Foundation. We are talking about the dangers of identity politics and especially how race is being used to manipulate the system and to seize political power. And you had dropped off, Michael. We had some technical difficulties before the last break, and I wanted to give you an opportunity to finish your thought. I know we had talked offline about how even though some politicians are positioning this as being a law, these voter laws being passed to try to disenfranchise people of color, but you have a different experience with the people in person. Can you share a little bit of that with us?
Sure. My organization, we actually lobby. Part of our duties is to lobby the legislators, and we actually were at the Capitol 2 weeks ago, 2 days before the law was signed, lobbying legislators on behalf of the law, wanting, you know, expressing our giving our input, expressing our concerns, so to speak. And it just so happens that while we were there, the Black Caucus conducted a press conference where they talked about the bill and they talked about its racist nature and how it would suppress the black vote. That was their main talking point in that press conference. It was interesting because it just appeared to me that many of them may not have read the bill, because they were all focusing on one person in the lead who was speaking. And when the questions were asked at the end, the looks on their faces were like, "Don't call on me. You know, I don't want to touch that." And then some of the answers that were given were kind of confusing. But all of that being said, once the press conference was concluded, you know, I got the chance to talk to some legislators afterwards. And one particular one, you know, we had some conversation about the bill. We're talking about it. And then I just flat out asked him, I said, "Do you really think that this bill is racist?" And he said, his reply was, no, not really racist, no. He said, "It might be classist, but..." And so I just said, "Well, why not say that? You know, why characterize it in this way if you really believe this?" Because there's a whole different debate about class versus race. And it just made me think in that moment that, you know, a lot of people on the other side don't really believe it's racist, but it's become such a powerful weapon for one side to use that it's very hard to let go.
Michael, I had that causes me to think of something here then, because what you're describing there is what my experience was for nearly 20 years when I was in the legislature in Pennsylvania on this issue or others. There would be group press conferences called just exactly like what you're talking about. And you talk with the members, who were my friends, some of them on the other side of the aisle, and they didn't really believe it, but they were there. And they felt like they had to be a part of the group, but they didn't really believe what was being said. And so what you described is exactly what I recall as well. Now, what does the Frederick Douglass Foundation and you, how do you address that issue with the folks that you are lobbying? Because obviously they've got a conflict in themselves. If they say one thing privately, but yet they're compelled and they feel like they've got to do it publicly. And that goes to the heart of the power of this identity politics. How do you define that motivation, and what kind of a remedy do you give to these folks to help them not to be duplicitous, really, which is really what it is? What do you tell them?
Well, the Frederick Douglass Foundation, you know, we believe in ideals. We stand for limited government, free market principles, of course, religious freedom principles as well. We're definitely at our core, we want to promote biblical values. And so really talking to legislators or leaders and helping them to come back to principle, to ideals, to values, I think that makes such a difference. And it's what we really need in this day and age. You know, as I was saying earlier before I dropped off, there may be legitimate concerns. I'm not saying that this bill is perfect. And I think if a person has a concern about one tenet in the bill versus another, that's fine. Let's have the debate. Let's have the conversation. As I said, if you're worried about a 16-year-old not being able to vote because they don't quite have a driver's license, or a 90-year-old not being able to vote because their driver's license may be expired, there are workable solutions to that. So let's have a conversation about those solutions versus framing the debate in the context of race in order to just kind of win an emotional argument. Because it just seems like once, you know, ideas are dying in our political conversation. And actually on both sides, we're kind of debasing to our lower nature, just siding with our feelings and just doing whatever we can to win the emotional fight or the emotional argument, instead of really working on common sense principles and ideas that will actually make a difference in people's lives.
I think that that's such a great point that you made. And, you know, I think it's ironic as well, because not only, you know, you're part of the Frederick Douglass Foundation, and we know that he was all about empowering people. And he demonstrated that by, you know, coming from being a slave to being a person of such great power and influence. And many of our black leaders, whether it was Martin Luther King or Marcus Garvey or, you know, Booker T. Washington, they all taught about empowerment. And I think it's very interesting how some of the some of the challenges, some of the things that you're talking about that they use as reasons why this law is detrimental to the ability of black people to vote, goes against all the principles that people like Frederick Douglass would have taught, which was self-empowerment. Do you see this type of mentality or this type of espousing these type of political positions as helpful or hurtful for the black community?
Definitely hurtful. You know, we've had a very stained history in this country, especially for black people. You know, it's a great country. It's a beautiful country, beautiful, rich history. But there are some stains in that history that have affected black people negatively. That being said, you know, we can't continue to play the victim, you know, even in this modern day and age. You know, we can learn from the things that have happened to us in the past. We can, but we have to learn how to move forward and not from a victim mentality, but learn how to take responsibility, radical responsibility in our lives for the things that are happening with us or and to us and in our communities. You know, Frederick Douglass famously said that, you know, the best way to really fight Jim Crow was to win the battle in the schoolhouse and the courtroom. You know, and I think about things that we're doing right now, initiatives that we're promoting right now with school choice and criminal justice reform. You know, those kinds of things, if we can come to consensus solutions in those areas, you know, we can really help empower the black community. You know, someone else who believed in black empowerment, Martin Luther King Jr. You know, he said, you know, that we should be judged by the content of our character, not by the color of our skin. And it seems that we're so quick to bring the conversation back to the color of our skin versus the content of our character, that we're just losing the whole conversation. The whole conversation is being lost. So yeah, we have to get back to, as I said earlier, basic principles and values that actually help us. You know, let's increase opportunities for our children in the schools. Let's make reforms in our criminal justice system. Let's do things. Let's empower, you know, entrepreneurs in the black community. Let's do things in that matter. We don't have to, you know, get everybody kind of fighting from the emotional corner. Oh, you're against me, you're against me, you're against me. Because that's just not going to lead us anywhere positive.
Michael, you're talking about values, and I think that's so critically important. Values, principles, you said, I agree. But when I think of those things, the government schools have been undermining values, rights as coming from God, as an example, and that kind of thing for a long time. And the media is doing the same thing now. What is the role of the black church in the communities to addressing and helping to recalibrate the whole concept of values and principles? What's happening there?
Well, that's a deep conversation. You know, I try not to even look at the church in terms of black and white, you know, because the church is universal. You know, it's Christ's church. We're the church of Christ. We're his bride, all of us, black, white, Asian, whatever you are, we're his bride. But the church, you know, definitely has a huge responsibility in order to take care of the community. And I wish in our society we would go back to the church. You know, I've seen reports that church attendance is at all-time lows. You know, and that's because we continue to look to government as a source of salvation and protection versus the church. And so the church universal has to take back its proper place to be salt and light, to be a guide, to take care of the widows and the orphans, to provide those kind of resources and counseling and guidance that's needed in the communities. So I would definitely love to see that. I would love to see people, you know, return to their first love, our nation as a whole, you know, kind of return to God and to value the place and the role of the church in our community. You know, the Catholics talk about subsidiarity and how, you know, it's first self-responsibility and then, you know, responsibility for your family, and then goes to the church. You know, government is
Michael,
like way at the end.
We got to go to break, but thank you. Those are terrific answers. We've been talking with Michael Lancaster, who is the Georgia director of the Federal Frederick Douglass Foundation. We'll be back with more of Stand in the Gap today after these messages, and we'll be talking, finishing up our conversation on identity politics and how damaging it is to the American political system.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Do you long to make an impact for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God? Do you want to wisely steward the wealth God has given you? We at Capstone are dedicated to supporting you and your goals to do just that. Hello, I'm Nancy Hansen, founder and president of Capstone Legacy Foundation, located in Wayne, PA. For decades, my family and I have been donors, funding Christian ministries and services, doing all we can to further the cause of Christian stewardship and ministry. I am committed personally to helping you, your family, your business, or your ministry, just like we've been glad to do with our support of the American Pastors Network and our sponsorship of the Stand in the Gap program. So before you start a foundation, launch a ministry, or plan your giving, consult those whose only mission is to serve you. Call Capstone Legacy Foundation at 610-688-8890 or visit us at capstonelegacy.org.
Rejecting mainstream science? This is Ken Ham, and we've just released the unique Answers Bible curriculum for homeschool. Last year, the creator of VeggieTales accused me and the Creation Museum of rejecting mainstream science. But is that really what we're doing? No, we're rejecting the mainstream interpretation of science. You see, evolution and millions of years are nothing more than the pagan religion of our day. They're used to interpret the scientific evidence. It isn't about evidence, it's about your interpretation. We reject the atheistic interpretation because we allow the Bible to be our authority. Evolution of millions of years don't come from Genesis. When Christians say that's how God created, they're allowing man's fallible opinions to be the authority, not God's word.
Be equipped to stand on the authority of God's word from the very first verse at AnswersRadio.com. And subscribe to receive free daily email insights at AnswersRadio.com.
Here's Twyla Braze with today's Health Freedom Minute.
The mask mandate imposes a government mask. There's no science behind it. The virus is too small to be held back. The infection rates in states with and without mask mandates followed a similar trajectory. The imposed mask purposefully instills fear and violates freedom. So where are the states with freedom? Here's a recent list of states that never implemented a face mask mandate, or recently ended it, or are ending it soon. Alaska, Alabama, Arizona, Florida, Georgia, Idaho, Iowa, Mississippi, Missouri, Montana, Nebraska, North Dakota, Oklahoma, South Carolina, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Utah, and Wyoming. Americans should never again let public health tyrants put their nose and mouth under lock and key, preventing them from breathing, speaking, or engaging freely in public life. This is America. Next time, let's all say no.
Help us secure health freedom for all. Visit cchfreedom.org. That's cchfreedom.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
And we're back here on Standing in the Gap today. My name is Joe Green. I'm here with Sam Rohrer, and our special guest is has been Michael Lancaster. And we've been talking about identity politics and the battle for Georgia. But I think that this was a good conversation because to me, it demonstrates the core of the challenges that identity politics face and how it's used or has been used and is being used as a political manipulation tool to separate, to divide, and to disenfranchise people. And also, to me, it reinforces this whole victimology in certain groups of people, especially the African-American community. I also want to encourage people to check out the website, the Stand in the Gap website, the American Pastors Network, which Sam is the president of, I'm sorry. And any type of support is greatly, greatly appreciated. Sam, you know, Debbie Wright, and I know you're familiar with her, she created a film, produced the film, I should say, a documentary film titled The Great Suppression, How COVID-19 Reignited the Fight for Life and Liberty, a Constitutional Crisis. And we've been talking a little bit about how COVID and some of the other things that have occurred has been really politicized and used as a way to, to promote a political ideology or party more so than just trying to help the community, I think, in my estimation, I should say. Sam, you also crafted a document addressing the governor's infringing on our constitutional rights. Can you discuss maybe the upcoming referendum and some of your thoughts about the governor's emergency powers and how I agree that it was used in a way that violated our constitutional rights as individual citizens?
Joe, I can, and I would just say from this perspective, everyone listening to us right now, all, as we've talked about so many times, has felt the impact of draconian, it seems, dictates or orders or guidelines. All these words that are used that appear to many to be equivalent to law. And many are listening, say, well, you know, whatever the government tells you to do, you've got to do. Otherwise, you are violating the law, and that would not be a Christian thing to do or a patriotic thing to do. This really has been quite a year to go to the root of and say exactly what is happening here. And I would say that, yes, one party perhaps has maybe used it more. The blue state governors, for instance, have gone beyond generally what more of the red state governors have done. But in our analysis that we did, we called Restore the Law, and that document, I would encourage people to go to our website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That website, you can find there the Restore the Law, the delineation of the infractions of what the governor has done, executive. We did it here in Pennsylvania, but it's been now modeled in other states. And then we came up with a resolution of what now ought to be done to fix on it, to correct it. But here's the bottom line, Joe. More than this being a political party issue, this whole thing has been more of an illustration of a philosophy of government. And Michael, you mentioned it earlier. Government as God or God as God? Now, what has happened during this whole time is those who believe that government is God have done things, are doing things, the executive branches, from the presidential to from the federal to the various states, the executive branch, which only has the constitutional authority to enforce the law, have actually, under this suspension of the law, this national emergency under COVID, which is, won't go into all that detail, but we understand, have actually usurped the authority of the legislature. I mean, what legislature would tell churches that they could not open? No legislature has done that. What legislature would say that you got to close your businesses? Some businesses are essential and some of them are not. What legislature has done that? None of them have done that. Which legislatures have told the parents that you can't send your kids to school? No legislature has done that. Well, yet it appears to be the law. Where did it come from? The executive branch. Bottom line, is that therefore the law? The answer is no. It's not the law. Therefore, the law is not the law, and laws that are not laws are not to be obeyed. Now, in this case, Pennsylvania and other states, the legislatures, in many cases, like we laid out in our resolution, we gave them the pathway to reclaim the authority, constitutionally reclaim the authority and say, executive branch, you have exceeded your responsibility. You are acting like a tyrant. We are going to reclaim this. We only can make the law and to work it out. They didn't want to do that. And as a result of that is the executive branches are making law. They are usurping authority. And as long as the legislatures allow them to do that, you'll only see more of it. That makes government more like God, and the balance of power is being destroyed. Our resolution basically laid out, Joe, what it was, what it is, and how we ought to approach it and the solution provided for it.
I think that that is so important, Sam. And, you know, I think that you do such a great job in the American Pastors Network and other organizations do such a great job, including the Frederick Douglass Foundation, of connecting our political obligation with our faith. You know, if we acknowledge, as the framers of the Constitution did, that certain rights are given by God, they are inalienable rights that are God-given, it's our job as the body of Christ and those who are ministers to not only protect and to defend those things of God, but also to promote the ideologies behind the freedom and the liberty that we get. And I think that many times in the pulpits, our pastors have been taught or have been deceived into thinking that there should be no interaction between our God-given obligation as ministers of the gospel and interacting with the political public sphere. But if we who are the body of Christ and ministers of the gospel don't protect those things that God has given to humanity, who is supposed to do that? Whose job is it other than ours? And so I think it's so important. I would encourage everyone to go on the website and look at the document that Sam framed. It is a awesome, very poignant document that speaks to what is so necessary in this day and this age. And I would also encourage people that if you look throughout history, whether it's biblical history or the history of human beings and government, that very few times in human history when the people gave up their rights, their God-given rights, did the government turn around and give them back to them. And unfortunately, in our country is a perfect example of that. When they fought for those rights, it was a bloody revolution in order to fight for those God-given rights that we are now called to defend. And if we don't, we are doing a really big disservice to not only those who fought to make this a free nation. And as a black person, those people who fought to allow us to have full citizenship as people of color, but also for those who are ministers of the gospel that are supposed to uphold and to protect and defend those things that God gave us. So, Sam, do you have any final thoughts? And then we probably would best served to close in prayer.
I would say just go ahead and close in prayer, Joe, and I'll be glad to do that. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you today for being able to speak across the country. As we do on this program, thank you for Michael being with us and for the efforts of the Douglass Foundation, the Frederick Douglass Foundation, and the work that they do and what he's doing, particularly in the state of Georgia. I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of those who are listening take some of the principles that they've heard here and understand identity politics, our focus today. Just think division. Division is not good when it's devoid of values. And Lord, help us to get back to your values, your principles, what you have laid out, and that let that be the thing that recalibrates us again to unity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you again, Sam Rohrer, Michael Lancaster, and all those who tuned into the program. Remember that we have a great job, and God is with us, and if God is with us, who can be against us? Until next time, peace and blessings to you. This has been Stand in the Gap Today.
If you like today's program, tell a friend. You'll also want to hear Stand in the Gap Weekend and watch the nationally syndicated Stand in the Gap TV program. We present the news of the day truthfully, carefully, and consistently from a biblical worldview and constitutional perspective. If you're hungry for the truth, visit standinthegapmedia.org to find all our programs and the stations that carry them. While you're there, be sure to download our free app and support this ministry with your best financial gift. Then join us again right here Monday through Friday for another program of Stand in the Gap Today.